God, help us all, brother. That's not just a prayer for you. That's a prayer for each of us. Help us to trust God, because in trusting and obeying Him, we will find the ultimate blessed life. As was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, for those who are here, that blessed life that you read about there in Matthew chapter 5, what is it? It is the life that totally depends upon God, that is bankrupt of self, that is completely reliant upon Him, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And He tells us there, He said, "Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." You find me the exemption in all. You find me the place where that does not reach. You won't be able to find it. It is able to reach into every area of life. And I'm thankful for that this evening. If you've got your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Going to chapter number 8 tonight. We're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus tells about the sower, the seed, and the soils. And I've preached from this before, but I want to come a little differently at this tonight with the Lord's help. Rather than simply just looking here within this parable, I want to preach more of a topical message tonight. Something that I felt is needful, not just for now, but especially for now. And I want to focus on one particular type of soil mentioned by Christ here. It is the soil that is choked by thorns. And I want to notice that tonight. Luke chapter number 8 is where we're reading from. Verse number 5, we're going to read down to verse number 7. And then we're going to skip down and read one verse of Scripture there in verse 14. And then we're going to pray this evening. Luke chapter 8, verse number 5, the Bible tells us this. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the earth, or the air, devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." Notice verse number 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Verse number 14, go on down there with me. Verse 14, the Bible says this. "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Let's stop right there this evening. This is truly a wonderful time of year that we find ourselves in, but it can be a time in which life becomes rather crowded and filled with every sort of activity. We can become so involved in the coming and going and all the activities of life that we can quickly find our soul somewhat stifled and somewhat choked. And tonight, I just want to preach something. Sounds a little different, but the title of my message tonight is simply this: choking hazards. Choking hazards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. I ask, Lord, that you reach down and you would take your word. As you have laid this in my heart, help me to present it. Lord, with clarity, with conviction, with honesty, Lord, let your word come out. And I pray tonight, let it find place in our hearts, because, Lord, while I know that we are all professing believers here tonight, Lord, I ask that you would search us over, and if there is any crowded places, any areas in which the Word of God is being strained by other things, Lord, that you would highlight it by the power of your Spirit. And even during this time, this busy time of year, Lord, let us find the full wellspring of what you have designed. And Father, I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. We rely upon you for your help tonight, and it's in Jesus' name.
Amen. I want to look here tonight. First of all, there's two representations given in Scripture about our design as believers. The first one here I'll mention is, of course, shared with us here in this parable. We are like plants designed to bear fruit. Here in this parable, as well as in many other places in Scripture, believers are compared to plants that were designed to bear fruit or to produce something out of their existence. Here in this parable, we find that where the seeds that were sown fall upon good soil, there was great fruit produced. Notice with me. Oh, here in this parable, we'll look in a moment, but also we find and other places in Scripture that tell us that we are like these plants that were designed to bear forth something out of our lives. John 15:5, Jesus looked at his disciples and he told them these words. He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. This is the design of the believers. Those who received the seed of the word by faith were designed to produce the fruit that God has desired. Hear the words of Jesus about the good soil in the parable that we just read. Each gospel, each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will give us a little different description about the seed that fell upon the good soil. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23 tells us about the seed that fell upon the good soil like this. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mark's gospel records these words, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. And of course, here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, his description about those that fall upon good soil goes like this. But they that are on good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Each one of these gospels give us a little different picture, but I believe is the composite picture of what Jesus was saying about the plants that he has put within them, the good seed of the word, and it grows up upon good soil. Matthew says that they understand the word. Mark says that they receive the word. And Luke says they keep the word. Each of these is truly what has been designed for us to do. Mark, when he says to receive the word, means to place out the welcome mat, if you would, and to embrace the word of God. Can I tell you tonight, that is what each one of us have been designed to do. If you would, every time we hear and we read the word of God, we are to receive it. We are to set out the welcome mat and receive it with joy, because this is not just simply the words of man, but it is the words of a thrice holy God delivering his will unto his people and sharing his designs for their growth and their betterment. Oh, not only that, oh, Matthew says that not only we receive the word, but we'll understand it. This is an interesting word there in the Greek. It literally means to take the puzzle pieces and put it all together. How many tonight, when you first got saved, you understood everything there was to understand about the gospel and the word of God? You just got it all right from the beginning. Anybody here tonight got that? I didn't. You know what I've been doing for the last 15 years? Every time I read that Bible, not only do I receive it with some readiness like the Bereans did in the book of Acts, but you know what I do? I take the puzzle pieces and I find how the word of God matches together so perfectly. And I find how the book of Genesis tells about a redeemer that would come. Oh, I find how the book of Exodus shows God's power to save. I find how the book of Leviticus tells about holiness. I find how the book of Numbers tells about, although those ones in unbelief may wonder, but there is a promised land, and the scriptures fit together like a puzzle. I don't personally much care to do jigsaw puzzles, but my wife does. She'll do those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. And I thought about this as I was preparing this message. The word of God is like many more thousands besides a jigsaw puzzle that we put it together, and through effort we begin begin to make sense of exactly what it is that God has designed and desired for us. I'm glad to know if I should live another 60 years. I probably won't, but if I live another 60 years here upon this earth, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be piecing together the Word of God to make sense of exactly what it is that God has desired for my life. Oh, not only receiving it with readiness of mind. You know what I wish was reality every time we come into this house? I wish every time we come into this house, every person came with an absolute ready mind to receive the Word of God. But you know what? We come in distracted. I'm just being honest. We come in with other things on our mind. Oh, you know what? When the preacher's preaching, we miss half of the puzzle pieces that are given. Oh, come on. I'm just telling you the honest truth. In our human minds, we don't get all the pieces just right every time. But aren't you glad? Oh, this Word, to put the pieces together, or to understand the Word, if you would, that is used here in the Gospel of Matthew, it means a continual process that never stops. Oh, it is somebody who takes the Word of God, receives it with joy, and finds out exactly where it fits in the plan of God's redemption. And then Luke, the final one we'll mention here, the word that he uses, talking about the reception of the good soil unto the Word of God. He says they keep the Word. Oh, it's the same word used by Peter later on when he says that we are guarded, or we are kept by God himself. But not only that, here he says, Luke is writing and he says that the believers in whom the good soil is found, the receptive heart is found, not only do they receive the Word with joy, not only do they put the pieces together, but they keep the Word that they find. In other words, they guard it. Oh, and as the psalmist declared, Thy Word, O God, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. It is our job not only to receive the Word, not only to have the Word of God put together in such a manner in which our minds can understand it, but ultimately it is our job to keep the Word of God and treasure it in our hearts. Oh, this is the picture of the good soil of what we were designed to do, like plants placed within good soil, growing up, receiving the Word, understanding the Word, and keeping the Word. Not only that, Scripture gives us another image. There's many more besides, but I'll share this one with you as well. Not only are we like good plants designed to bear fruit, but we're like artesian wells designed to spring up with living water. Another popular image of believers in the New Testament is that of a well of living water springing up. This was the words of Jesus to the Samaritan woman at the well there in John chapter 4. We know what happens. Jesus tells his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. It was very unpopular for a Jew to go through the Samaritan region, but Jesus said, I got a purpose in going there. And as he is there, the disciples go away, and this woman comes out in the middle of the day to draw water from Jacob's well. And when she does, she meets Jesus there. And you know what, Jesus, well, I'm not just going to dumb down the conversation just a little bit, or not dumb down, I'm going to summarize. How about that? I like that a little better. I'll summarize. We know what happens. Oh, she comes to Jesus. Oh, and he asks for a drink of water. And she said, why, you being a Jew, would ever ask me a drink of water? Oh, he replies, if you knew who it was that would ask, you would ask of me, and I would have given you water, living water, that you would never thirst again. And his words to this woman in John chapter 4 and verse 14 have rung down true through the corridors of time for every believer, because the Bible says this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Not only were we designed to be plants growing in good soil, having our hearts ready to receive the Word of God, but we were designed to be like these artesian wells where the water springs up from the unseen world and it comes forth to the surface with power and veracity. Jesus used a different Greek word for well in contrast to the word that the woman had used for well. It's an interesting contrast here. The woman talked about Jacob's well there. And the word for Jacob's well, or the word well that she used there, is literally a hole dug in the ground to contain rainwater, or a cistern. But the word that Jesus uses here, it shall be a well of water springing up. It's not the word for a cistern, but rather it is a word for used for a well that was tapped down into the water table. And because of the water pressure of the water table, the water springs up out of that well, and it is a continuous supply. In other words, the well, the water in the well that the woman was going to drink from, oh, it could run dry. It could be affected by drought. It could grow stagnant. But the water that Jesus spoke of, he said it springs up. It has an everlasting supply, and it never will run dry. Oh, yes. Not a pool of water standing still and becoming stagnant, nor even a stream of water gently gliding on, but a spring perpetually forcing itself upward. Oh, have you ever seen a geyser, an artesian well in real life? I've never seen one in real life, but I've watched videos about them. And you see how that water, oh, you know what? It's not affected by drought because it's down beneath the water table. It's down into the water table deep enough. There are places that are dry and arid, but if the well is deep enough, then the water will spring out. Can I tell you, the well that Jesus opens up on the inside of us is in a broken cistern. It is in a stagnant pool, but it is a well that is drilled down into the depths, and it continues. Springs up in the life of the believer. Oh, that word to spring up there, it means quite literally to dance, to jump forth. That's what he talks about. To bubble is what it means. Oh, it's used of quick movement by living beings such as deer, to jump up and to leap. It means to leap, to dance, to rejoice with song and dance even. Oh, yes, he said this is what the water, the living water, does. It jumps up. It can't be held down is what Jesus says. In Michigan's Upper Peninsula, I've never seen it, but I read about it. There's a remarkable natural wonder, a pool about 40 feet deep and 300 feet across that Native Americans called Kichikipi. Or the big cold water is what they called it. Today it is known as the Big Spring. It is fed underground by springs that push more than 10,000 gallons of water a minute through the rocks below up to the surface. 10,000 gallons of water a minute is pushed up through this Big Springs up to the surface, and it continually flows up. Additionally, the water keeps a constant temperature of 45 degrees Fahrenheit, meaning that even in the brutally cold winters of Michigan, all the water above this never freezes because the water is continually flowing. It is a constant supply of water. Tourists can enjoy viewing the waters of Big Spring during any season of the year. You know what? When Jesus encountered a woman at Jacob's well, he talked to her about another source of water that could always satisfy. But he didn't speak of a fountain, a spring, a river, or a lake. He said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Far greater than any natural spring. It is refreshment that we have been offered in Christ himself. We can be satisfied. For Jesus alone, the water of life, can quench our thirst. And every one of us that have tasted of him can say amen to that. If you tasted of the word, you can say, "I've received it with joy." If you truly tasted of it. Oh, if you tasted of the water of life, you can say, "I know what it is for it to spring up." Oh, as Jesus would say in another place, he said, out of your belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. He said, it's going to flow out of you, because first it's going to flow into you. And what is on the inside is going to flow to the outside. Oh, this is the design of God for us to be plants producing fruit, like artesian wells springing up unto everlasting life. But the sad reality is this: there is still the danger of choking. Plants can be crowded out by other things. Oh, yes. I don't care how good a soil you plant something in. If you allow the weeds to grow long enough, it'll choke the life out of it. I don't care how good a soil it was when you began. If you neglect tending it, it will eventually be choked out by something. Because you can promise just as sure as spiritual growth is a reality through the Word of God, Satan is busy at work planting tares. He is busy at work in the field of God trying to choke the life out of every believer that would neglect to make sure that the life is not choked out of them. Although we were designed to be like plants that produce much fruit, there is a choking hazard for these plants that were even in good soil. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. You know, the failure to yield a crop here was not a seed problem, it was a soil problem. The thorns infested the ground with their viable roots, which would give rise to thorn bushes, which could compete with the sprouting seedlings that were beginning to show blades on the surface. You know what happens when a weed or thorns, as it is here? You know how it chokes out the life of a plant? Most of the time, it's not by wrapping itself around the branches of the plant, but rather, it sucks up all the nutrients from around the roots of the plant. It begins in the unseen world. Those, you know what? That weed might not necessarily even be touching that good plant. But if it's close enough to suck up all the nutrients in the soil, it will choke the life out of it without ever actually having to lay its hands on it. Can I tell you, there are dangers in our spiritual lives. We may not partake of them, but you get close enough to them and it'll sap the energy. It'll sap the vitality. It'll sap the truth right out of our veins if we're not careful. Because the weeds that grow in this world, oh, they have only to get close enough for us to show affection, and there they will sap us of our strength. You know what the Bible warns against? Not just enjoying the world, not just living like the world. He said the love of the world. He said, because if there is love for the world, he said the love of the Father is not in you. Oh my. The choking hazard is not just simply the thorns that wrap themselves around the plant, but it's in the unseen world at the root level where they suck up all the nutrients and they take away all that is received from the Word of God. Oh, the verb choked means to crowd together or to be pressed upon to the point that the thickly growing thistles and weeds would completely do away with the plant's nutrition and overwhelm its root system. You know what? This is the danger as believers that we all have if we're not careful. If we allow things to grow in our lives in close enough proximity, it will affect what we receive from the Word of God. And it will cause us to receive less and less and less. Oh, lives living choked. Can I tell you, it's not just necessarily sinful things. There can be good things that can choke out the life of God within us. There can be things that may seem like acts of service that can choke out the love we have for God. Oh, do we not find it in the book of Revelation, the very first church that John writes to, that Jesus has a message for? His words unto them wasn't that they entered into gross immorality, but rather they hated immorality. It wasn't that they'd followed after false teachers. You know what his words unto them were? You've left your first love. Something has choked the vitality out of you, and the love that you used to have, you don't possess it anymore. The desire and the zeal, it's gone now. Oh, they were so busy doing everything that was good that they forgot to do what was best. You know, it's possible to do that. Get so involved in doing good things that we miss what is best. Oh, and our life becomes sapped. I tell you, I just felt this as I was thinking about this in preparation for this message. In this season especially, it would be easy for us to get so involved in everything that's going on. You know, get so involved in the spirit of Christmas. And it's wonderful. I love it. One of my favorite seasons of the year. I love it. But I'll tell you, it'd be very easy to let that choke the life out of us because we are so busy that we forget to allow the Word to pour in the nutrients that we need. I'm not telling you, say, Brother Shane, are you saying that you fear somebody's getting ready to backslide? I don't know that. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this, it is not God's will for us to have, oh, lives that are marked by fruitlessness. It is not God's will for us to continually live in states where there is a lack of fruit in our lives. It is God's will and even God's glory that we bear much fruit. So anything that hinders our production of fruit needs to be carefully considered because it may just as well choke out the vitality that is so necessary for life. Jesus shares some of the things that crowd out people's lives. He said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, he said, they which fell among thorns are they which they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, is the first thing he mentions. What cares there means? It's the word anxiety, worries. You know, it's not necessarily a sin to be concerned about something. You can have honest concerns about something. But when concerns turn into anxieties and worries, then you know what it does? It chokes the vitality of what God desires to do in our lives. Oh yeah, worrying can become a sin. It can become a sin. If it is done in unbelief. Oh yeah, and it can choke the vitality. This is a choking hazard, if you would, in the scripture that Jesus gives us here. He said it can choke the vitality. Even there was no problem with the seed. The problem was found in the soils. There was things growing there. There were worries growing there that choked out the vitality, even of the most virile seed, the Word of God. Not only that, he talks about not only the cares of life. Do you know the second thing he mentions? Oh, he talks about riches, the pursuit of wealth. Wealth, like worry, focuses attention on this world. This time, the weed that chokes the word is not poverty, but plenty. Oh, I dare say there are many in the American culture that the word of God gets choked out regularly, not because of poverty, but because of plenty. And we have so many good things that we enjoy doing. And it chokes out the nutriment that God's word is designed. Oh, the third thing he mentions there is pleasures. Or the pursuit of pleasure, if you would. Most people have a lengthy want list. And as soon as they acquire one thing, they want something else. And he talks about here, what he's referencing here when he speaks of pleasure. He speaks of people that are constantly in pursuit of pleasure. God designed us to enjoy this life. I firmly believe that. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells us to enjoy the fruit of our hands and enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. But can I tell you, when that is all that we pursue, we are not in pursuit of pleasures. We just enjoy the pleasures that God provides because we are His children. Oh, Sister Teresa said it well tonight. She wasn't pursuing a pension, but she's going to enjoy the pension that God blessed for her. And I'll tell you, the same mindset must be in us for us not to pursue the pleasures, but for us to enjoy them as God provides them. But whether God provides the pleasure or He allows the pain, let us trust Him and let us find our strength in His Word. You know what? There is a danger of the plants being choked by weeds. Also, there is a danger of wells being stopped up. I said we're like artesian wells. But you know, wells even too can be stopped up. While we are called to be living artesian wells, the reality is that wells too can be stopped up. They can be choked out. If the connection to the inner source is removed, the flow can be staunched. If you crowd the flow with enough material and dirt, you can stop up the flow. Just ask Isaac. Book of Genesis chapter 26, we read these words. After Abraham's death, The Bible says, and Isaac waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. And the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. Can I ask you tonight, how many wells that were once known to bring refreshment are now filled with things of this earth? Filled up with every other thing. Disconnected from the source. Not springing up with eternal life, but springing up with everything else. Peter would use this example to describe false teachers. He said, they are wells without water. There in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Quite literally, these are springs without water. A spring without water is not a spring at all. You can have a well that is dry, but you don't have a spring if there is no water. It ceases to be a spring. And can I tell you, the same is true. We are designed to be springs of living water. And if we fail to have the water, we are no longer a spring. You know what Jeremiah would describe us as? As broken cisterns, hewn out by the hand of man, having forsaken the fountain of living water. So plants can be crowded out by weeds. Wells can be stopped with earth. But a third point tonight is this. The directions of Scripture. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't present problems without presenting the solution? And I try not to do that either when I'm preaching. I don't like to present a problem with which there is no solution, or for which I don't at least present you with the solution. So here's the solution. There is weed management for a heavenly harvest. Aren't you glad Scripture doesn't leave choked soil without a solution? Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to the people of Israel, or to Judah and to Jerusalem. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There's two parts to that. He said, first of all, he said, break out the plow. And drop it down into the soil and break up all of that ground that is fallow. All of that ground that is hard. All of that ground that is compacted. All of that ground that is filled with weeds. He said, drop that plow down into the ground and allow it to be broken up so that there is nothing to choke out the life. He said, and now second of all, be careful where you throw the seed. He said, don't sow among thorns. So can I tell you, if there are places within our lives that have grown fallow, have grown hard, have allowed things to spring up, allow the Spirit of God to drop the plow of His Word into it and turn over the soil afresh so that there is a fresh place for the Word of God to touch. And second of all, be very, very careful where you allow the seed to be planted in your life. Don't plant the seed next to the thorns. There are thorns of this world that will choke the life right out of us. So what do? We allow the Spirit of God to break up the fallow ground, and we make sure we do not plant near the thorns. Oh, yes. Second of all, there is fresh flow for stagnated wells. Not only is there the heavenly management of the weeds, but also as the artesian wells, there is fresh flow for stagnant wells. I read to you earlier about how the Philistines filled in the wells of Abraham during Isaac's time. But if you got your Bibles, go with me. Genesis 26, verse 19. What did Isaac do about it? They filled in all the wells. Went back home and said, oh, well, it was nice. You know, I used to enjoy those springs of water, but I guess we just won't enjoy them no more. Is that what he did? No. Genesis chapter 26, verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And what did they do? They kept on digging. Just as fast as the Philistines could fill in one well, they dug another one. And as they were digging down in the valley, what did they find? They found a well
springing up. They found an artesian well that they couldn't fill up with dirt fast enough because it sprung up.
But notice the verses don't end there. But notice verse 20. And the herdman of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdman, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of that well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. You know what they did? Just as sure as the well started springing up, the Philistines came along and they started saying, that water's mine. So you know what happened? They dug another well. The first one that they dug, the name of it means is Essek. It means to wrangle or to wrestle. The second one is Sitna. It means hatred. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Wrestling with the enemy and the hatred and the vehemence of the enemy didn't stop Isaac and his servants from digging. Can I tell you? When we dig through and we allow the wells of water springing up in our lives as God has designed for it to be, the enemy's going to get upset. Oh, we're going to find that there is a wrestling match, oh, to be engaged in. Oh, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places is what we wrestle against. Oh, we might find that there is hatred and animosity of the enemy. But can I tell you tonight, in the midst of the hatred and the animosity, you know what we'll also find? We'll find a Rehoboth, a place where God will make room for us. And there the fountain will spring up. There the waters will spring up on the inside. And we'll find the promise that God has declared, that this water, this living water, shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Oh, yes, as my wife makes her way to the piano. Got one final place I want to go to as she's coming. Oh, Numbers chapter number 21. Children of Israel been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land before long. And a new generation faces a problem that the old generation had faced before. There was no water. And the Lord tells them, he said, I want you to go out into a certain place. It would be called Beer after this. But he said, go to a certain place. He said, there, he said, I have twofold instruction for you. First of all, tell the princes or the leaders of Israel, he said, take their staff in hand. And while they are there, tell them to drive their staff into the ground. And dig with their staff. A staff wasn't designed to be dug with, but it was the implement that God designed for these people. He said, and as the princes are digging with their staffs, he said, I want the children of Israel to sing. And this is the words of their song. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well of Jacob. Spring up within us. Oh yes, this is the words here. Numbers 21 and 17. Then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. Can I tell you tonight, if we find that the well has been filled in a little bit and choked out, oh, you know what we can do? Like the children of Israel, stand there with staff in hand, the word of God in hand, if you would. Drive it deep down into the ground and sing with all of our might. Spring up, O well. Oh, let the waters of God break out. And you know what I believe God will do? As he said there in Isaiah, he said, I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty, and I will cause there to be a highway in the wilderness, because God himself can take the dry places, the choked out places, and he can cause the well of living water to spring up fresh again. Let's stand all over the building tonight. Oh, we were designed to be like plants, growing for the glory of God, producing much fruit. Oh, but the reality is this, there's times, there's things that come into our lives that crowd out that purpose. Oh yeah, maybe cares, maybe pleasures, maybe other pursuits. But can I tell you tonight, what God desires to do, to drop the plow down and break up the fallow ground. You know, everybody loves to plant that seed. I enjoy it as a preacher. I love to preach and watch as people get what I'm saying. It's what I'm called to do. Plant seed. But you know what sometimes I have to do? I have to break out the old gospel plow. And I have to make sure the rows are straight. And I have to walk through the pews, if you would, and plow across the hearts of men. You know what? There's been times I felt like I dropped that plow down to the handles. To people looking at me sideways. I've been there. I know what it is to stand behind the desk and preach the word of God, and people look at you like you have three heads because you dropped the plow down. But can I tell you, God's purpose in the plowing is not just simply to mar us, but to make us so that we can bear the fruit that He has designed. You know what? I love to sing about spring up, O well. I rejoice in that. I was reading through that. I said, oh Lord, let the well spring up in me. I'm the pastor, but you know what? I need the well of God to do the spring up on the inside of me. I'm going to need it tomorrow morning when I wake up. The well of God to spring up. But you know what? Before the well will ever spring up, I got some digging to do. And you know what? It ain't going to make the devil happy. He don't like when we start digging down. He don't like when we start making sure that we have our connection just right. You know what He tries to do? He tries to fill every well in our life up with the earth. Tries to fill it up with the things of this world, get our minds distracted and on every other thing. But I say, oh Lord, let us take staff in hand, drive it down into the ground. And as we're digging, we're singing, spring up, oh well. I'm going to dig and I'm going to sing. Oh, as I dig, I'm singing, spring up, oh well. Spring up. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word. Lord, I know this is a time of year in which it is easy for things to crowd out what is truly important. Lord, I love this time of year, but this is the reality. And I pray, Lord, don't give us a failing Cherith. Oh, but rather give us a perennial Siloam that will spring up. Let that promise be realized in us here and now. If we've allowed any rubbish to accumulate, I pray, Lord, let us dig down and let the well spring up. As we're driving down, let the well spring up, oh God. And as we do so, we sing, spring up, oh well. God, let it be tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. I ask You this time, will You find a place to pray? Let's find a place to pray, every one of us that would. No, I don't know about you, but I want to be more fruitful for the kingdom of God. The only way I can be as fruitful as God has designed is for Him occasionally to drop down the plow and to break up any fallow ground. The only way I can be that artesian well springing up is for at times to take the staff of His word and drive it into the ground. And let the well of living water spring up. Oh God, let the well spring up tonight.